Well, let us stand together as I read from Daniel chapter 1 to see if this has something to say to us. This is God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and to place the vessels in the treasury of his God. And then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. Be seated. A group of young men, probably younger than today's college kids, taken away from home to live in a very different environment with people from different countries, new pressures, new temptations, placed in classrooms to study and to learn new things, some of which would be very foreign to their religious upbringing that they had back home. And in that environment, they form themselves into a supportive fellowship of people who serve the living God, and they decide to make a stand for him. Friends, it's not a million miles away from the first university Christian Union chapter. The parallels are striking. First of all, we have a context of absorption. This, if you like, is the gap between where we are comfortable and where God has put us. Where we are comfortable and where God has put us. The Babylonians, you see, were different from many previous oppressing, conquering regimes. The Egyptians, you'll remember, like in Exodus, they would have suppressed the conquered peoples. Other tyrannical groups and empires would have banished them to ghettos, separated them from cultural life. Their gods would be smashed to pieces. Their religion would be outlawed. The conquered people would be enslaved. But the Babylonians were clever. They sought not to crush the conquered peoples, but rather to turn them into Babylonians, to absorb them. So Daniel and his friends were educated in the Babylonian way. The aim was that before long, they would forget who they were and where they'd come from. They would be new people, Babylonians. The religious treasures of Jerusalem were not smashed, but they were treated with a curious reverence, put into the temple of the Babylonian gods and regarded a little bit like museum artifacts, curiosities from another time and place. The modern university is a marketplace of ideas, a melting pot. Cultures, philosophies clash. In Ireland, the dominant one is secular, pluralistic atheism. The temptation for many of our young people is not that they will be physically or explicitly oppressed or persecuted for their beliefs, although that is happening with IFES groups in some countries around the world. But in Ireland, the temptation is that they will be absorbed into the surrounding culture. They'll forget who they are and where they've come from. They'll be encouraged to conform. And their faith will not increasingly be mocked by the disciples of Richard Dawkins and the like, but it will be summarily dismissed, treated like a curiosity, a museum piece from another time. Ah, yes, people used to believe all that stuff, didn't they? They will live in a context of potential absorption, at the end of which, if they're not careful, they will be indistinguishable from those around them. And yet there is an opportunity here. In Ireland, as I said, we don't have a Christian college sector. And let me tell you, I've worked with American Christian college students, great institutions, great students. But I have seen exactly the same moral temptations beset the students there as in a public university. And the same crises of faith happen, except it usually happens about 4 years later when they leave the college, if they haven't learned some of these principles. Our colleges are a challenging place, but it's an opportunity for our students to resist the culture of absorption, to live out faith as Christ followers. And those who do that in our universities in Ireland, learn it at the age of 18, I have found become the strongest and well-grounded church leaders of tomorrow. A talk at a recent conference given by one of our Bible teachers was entitled, Born in Jerusalem, Headed for Babylon. For many of us, I suspect you understand that we've been born in a place and at a time where God's narrative was understood and we knew what it was to follow the living God. But we find ourselves heading now into exile. What do? Is our posture just going to be like Psalm 137, weeping in a strange land, longing for the good old days, unable to sing the Lord's song? Or will it be Jeremiah chapter 29? Where he writes to the exiles and he tells them to pray, to seek the welfare of the place into which they have gone into exile, knowing that if it prospers, they too will prosper. What does it mean to pray for our universities and our students and our faculty and to seek the peace of that place? And for you, here in Oak Mountain at this mission weekend, what does it mean for you, for your perspective to change? And instead of seeing this challenging culture as some sort of curse, to see it as an opportunity for the gospel to go in and tell an even better story than the one that is being told to our students and young people today. What will that mean for you this morning? Because you see, secondly, we have a case of identity. And this is the gap between who we are told we are, for example, in that video, and who we actually are in Christ. For Daniel and his friends, you see, they appear to have been able to fight the right battles. They knew who they were. And so they seem to cooperate with this Babylonian policy of absorption to a degree. They enroll in the University of Babylon. They don't stay in the ghetto. They learn the history and culture of the Babylonians. They study the academic greats of the time. They are tutored in challenging subjects that would have challenged their faith in God. They were prepared to explore and then understand the alternative worldviews that were being presented so that they could better witness to the truth of the living God. They even allowed their names to be changed. They found a way to be good Babylonians without compromising their belief. In student years are times of exploration and discovery, learning new things. We encourage our students to be actively involved in university life and the clubs and societies and the sports teams, or to go on and study postgraduate level degrees, PhDs, raising up Christian faculties for the new decades that are ahead of us. And it's been gratifying to see some of our chapters winning awards for the society that has contributed most to university life. The president of one was given a special cup at his graduation for his contribution to the university. The Trinity College Dublin and Queen's College Belfast had their mission weeks, their outreach weeks, nominated as best campus event for the university that year. And one was written up sympathetically in the national online student newspaper. And in a culture where we often fight battles over petty things, it's good to remember just how much Daniel and his friends contributed to Babylonian life. And he was able, with God's help, to study and be involved in Babylonian life without compromise. So pray for our students in Ireland at a time in some Dublin colleges where all religious groups, an example of secular totalitarianism, all religious groups have been banned. And it's hard for the Christians in those colleges to meet, and yet we are there to serve them and to help them. And you, knowing who you are, how is that going to impact? How is that going to mobilize you this weekend? Confident in who you are in Christ, where will that propel you? Who knows what God has in store for you this weekend? But first, you've got to know who you are in Him. And of course, you see, there came a time when Daniel had a decision to make. There was a challenge of allegiance. And this, if you like, is the gap between who we think is king and who is actually the king. It says in verse 8, in that pivotal verse, that Daniel resolved or determined in his heart not to defile himself. Now, why did he take a stand on this issue? We're not totally sure. It's a little bit opaque. Some have suggested that perhaps the food wasn't kosher for a Jew, but that wouldn't have explained why he abstained from the wine, since that wasn't forbidden in the Mosaic law. Well, then I said it was probably because it was offered to idols, but that also would have been true of the vegetables, which he did eat. So it seems a little strange. Why did he make a stand on this issue? I think the most reasonable explanation for this is not to concentrate on the food and the drink or the meat and the wine, but on where it came from. The emphasis isn't so much on the food, but on the king's table, the royal food, that the wine that the king drank. Eating at the king's table was an intimate thing to do. It implied a strong identification with the king, an indebtedness to the king. Why did Jesus finish his ministry with a meal? Why are the rules about abusing communion, why are they so serious? It's because a king would only have those at his table who he would trust with his life, who would be prepared to live and to die for him. And for Daniel, that was a step too far. That would have been defilement. He was living and preparing to die for a bigger king. He was saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "King, I will be a good student. I will be a model Babylonian citizen. I will even serve your government in any way that I can. I will be a loyal and faithful servant, but you will never own me. I will never be your ally. You cannot bribe me into becoming one of your stooges." He resolved in his heart that Babylon ultimately was not his home. His citizenship was elsewhere. He served a different king. And we aim in Christian Unions Ireland to teach each generation of students to know what it is to declare their loyalty to Christ alone, to know where that ultimately lies, to know where the subtle temptations are. Yes, university is a time of obvious temptations. the ready availability of drugs, sexual experimentation, the rampant binge drinking culture that is rife on Irish campuses. And I'm not naive enough to think that our Christian students are untouched by those temptations. But they're not the obvious, they're the obvious ones. And students who fall in those areas fall because their heart is actually somewhere else. They're loving something or someone else. But there are more subtle temptations. Like Daniel, there is a seduction of career or academic advancement at the expense of their faith. There's going to be times when it'll be easier for them to be quiet in the lecture hall or in the seminar room if they want to get on with their studies. There cannot be a gap between their faith and their life, because the gospel will bring things together. Folks, as we make our challenge of allegiance here to who we're going to serve, let us remember that the gospel is what really brings people together. Bob, why don't you come up? I'm going to use Bob as an illustration here for a moment. He doesn't know I'm going to do this, but this is something that we do. If you stand over by the piano there, Bob, this is something that we often use in Ireland when we talk about the reconciling power of the gospel. I want you to imagine that here at the front of the stage, there is a cross, the symbol of Christ's atoning death for us. And I want you to imagine that Bob and I have a big difference. You know, maybe we've fallen out, or maybe, you know, maybe we're from a different ethnic background, or maybe I'm a Catholic and he's a Protestant in Irish terms, or over here, I don't know, Auburn and UA, they're good buddies, aren't they?
Yeah.
Okay, right. Well, we've got some massive difference. Now, I want you to watch, as we walk towards the center of the stage, as we walk towards the cross, okay? What do you see happening? As we both walk towards the cross, we're getting closer to each other. Now, I want you to think, what would happen if I was still back here? What would happen if I was going to be asking Bob to do all the walking? If I was saying, you know, yes, well, I think I can be reconciled with him. If he just sorts a few things out in his life. See, what happens is if the other person's the only one who's doing the walking, we're never going to get together. Thanks, Bob.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? There's no room for self-righteousness at the foot of the cross. You don't become agents of reconciliation by staying where you are. And as you think of how this message might be challenging you this morning, is God asking you to make some moves? That before you can really bring that reconciling power of the gospel to other people here in Birmingham or another part of the world, is he maybe asking you to come closer to the cross? We want our Irish students to be agents of reconciliation in a hurting world. And it can happen. We work with student leaders, and sometimes that's frustrating because my staff say, oh, they know so little, and they've got so much responsibility. Yes, they may know little, but you know what? They may have little knowledge, but they've also got little baggage. And sometimes they're ready to rip down the walls that their elders have built. I don't know if there's a place that you can recall where God really spoke to you, or what you think of when someone says, here's a place that God spoke to me. Maybe it was a mountaintop or a beach with footprints or a forest walk with the birds singing sweetly in the trees. I don't know. Here's my special place. It was my first night away from home at university in Stirling. It was a Saturday night and I was on my own. Nobody knew me. Nobody from my home was there. And I got settled into my room and I walked down to that roundabout. And I bought a bag of fish and chips, and I sat on a little park bench on that grass, and I had an internal conversation with myself as a little 18-year-old from a Christian family going out to a different country on my own. And I said to myself, I don't have to go to church tomorrow. I don't have to join the Christian Union next week. I can write my own script. I can be whoever I want to be. It's up to me now. And as I had that internal conversation, all I can describe is that it was the inner witness of God's Holy Spirit saying to me, in the still, small voice, no, you can't. You're mine. You were bought with a price. That was immensely reassuring for me. And I went to church. I joined and led the Christian Union. And I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for that campus ministry. So there you are. Moses had his burning bush on Mount Horeb. Peter had a voice from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah had fire on Mount Carmel. I had a bag of fish and chips on a wet roundabout just outside Stirling. But that'll do me. That's why I'm so passionate about this work. Every year there's a spiritual battle going in the lives of our students. As if down through the ages, the voice of God through Joshua shouts to each new generation, choose today who you're going to serve. Will you follow the risen Christ and identify with his people, or are you going to be happy at a different king's table? What will it mean for you? What will it mean for you to make that commitment this morning, where God will be asking you to serve here or further afield, or through faith promise as you give to support the missionaries that you've been hearing about this morning? What will it mean for you to say, I am going to serve the living God and him alone? And my final point from the story of Daniel is that there is a call to perseverance. And this is the gap between where we are now and where we will one day be. The gap between where we are now and where we will one day be. The little overlooked verse, perhaps at the very end of chapter 1, verse 21, Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What was the result of Daniel's obedience, his courageous action? How did God reward his faithfulness out there in exile, this young man far away from home in a strange place? Did he say, well done, Daniel, you've passed the test, you can go home now? No. From the events of chapter 1 to the last verse, verse 21, to the first year of King Cyrus is 70 years. Daniel spent his life in Babylon. During that time, he would face persecution, near death, and if you read the later chapters, I think quite clear depression. But God had his purposes. There were those who said to the people when they went to exile, oh, you'll be home in no time. The false prophet saying, yes, you're all going to go back soon. And what if they had been right? What if they had gone home? What a pointless, exhausting, fruitless exercise, marching there and marching back. What was the point of that? But a generation? Think of what could be achieved for Babylon in a generation through the presence of a humble, obedient, and missional people. Not a people who were just sitting mourning what they had lost, but a people who had a vision of what they could gain. Chris Wright says that when we change perspective, mourners can become missionaries, and victims can become visionaries. Do we just mourn what we have lost in our culture, or do we resist the call to serve sacrificially because of what we might have to let go? Are we going to be visionaries and missionaries? 70 years, time for a new generation to emerge. Enough time for different dreams, the bigger visions. Read chapter 7 of Daniel. Visions about the rise and fall of kingdoms until a kingdom that knows no end will emerge and fill the whole earth. Now give me that vision any day over a dream to a quick return to the way things were. Eugene Peterson coined the memorable phrase that the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. And life and ministry can seem like that long obedience, but it's a journey to glory, folks. Where is the next generation of mission personnel going to come from? Where is the next generation of Irish church leaders and American church leaders coming from? The next generation of lawyers, teachers, artists, business entrepreneurs, politicians, and poets coming from? Coming largely from our universities, and many, hopefully, within our campus ministry chapters. A strong student movement today will mean a strong church tomorrow. It's the long haul. And in Ireland, we are thrilled that it's not just Irish people we're raising, but over 100,000 international students, some from closed countries, who are coming to our shores to learn English because it's the cheapest place to learn English. I know if you've been to Ireland, you find it hard to believe it's the cheapest place for anything, but it is the cheapest place to learn English. And God is putting them onto our doorstep. We've just employed a team leader to build up a team throughout Ireland to reach these international students. Think of the effect of them being won for Christ and then being sent back into the highest places within their own country. So is this journey, is this long obedience worth it? Well, we know it is. For Daniel, it was a long road, but one with a glimpse of glory. Yes, he had near-death experiences with the lions. He had dark days of depression in chapter 10. But in the midst of it, he had that vision of glory in chapter 7, the Ancient of Days on his throne, and one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. But what about us? You might say, that was Daniel. Is it worth it? Can we do this? Is it not just too overwhelming? Is it worth standing up for this king? Is it worth being different? How can we even dare to be a Daniel like the old children's song in Ireland used to encourage me to be? Well, we can, brothers and sisters. We know that we can, don't we? Because there was one who knows all about remaining faithful in a strange land. There is one who gave up not just his home and his father's home, but his name and all that was his to live among an alien people. Who gave up all that he had to go to a place where he was tempted ferociously to forget who he was and just to conform, but he did not succumb. One who never forgot that though he lived here, he did not belong here. One whose identity was marked out by the fact that he was the beloved son in whom the father was well pleased. But one whose unbending loyalty to that father took him to the cross, the most painful of deaths for us, so that in him we can live as aliens and strangers in this world, and we can live loyal to the one who has made us and empowered us because we don't stand in our own strength. Our students don't do these battles in their own strength. We do not grapple with whatever it is God is trying to say to us this morning about mission and where he would have us in the future or how he could help us to resource and empower his mission. We don't do that on our own. We do it in his strength. He goes through those battles with us. He leads us through them when we open ourselves to him. Because this side of Calvary, we know what Daniel's vision means, don't we? It means we have a wonderful, assured destiny. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we do not lose heart. The Ancient of Days is on his throne. And one day, this same Jesus, this Son of Man who was incarnated into our world and lived obediently in it, will come again in the clouds of heaven. And he will be given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations, peoples of every language, will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is a kingdom that will know no end. Let us pray. Lord, you know what has been going on in our hearts. For those of us who are here as returning missions personnel, continue to revive us and renew us with perhaps a renewed vision for where it is you've called us and what it is you would have us do. For those of us who are struggling with the issue of, are you calling me to perhaps serve in a different context, in a different place? Help us to struggle on with you and not to let the voices that tell us it's not worth it and what you would have to let go, not to let those voices prevail, but to let your voice prevail. Help us to weigh up these thoughts. Give us good mentors and good guides and lead us, we pray. And for those of us to whom this morning we know that we are where you have called us in our professions, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, inspire us again to think of creative ways in which we can be part of the same army in resourcing and praying and giving so that others can go where we cannot go or where we have not been called to go. And this morning, above all, may we know what it is for us ourselves to continue to move towards the cross. So that as we are bringing others to Jesus, we're bringing them onto the same road that we are always on. The long obedience in the same direction until one day we are able to feast at the table and at the banquet of the King of Kings. And now to the Father whose love draws us, and the Son whose grace envelops us, and the Spirit whose power propels us into the world, be all glory. Let us stand. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now, until he comes again, and forevermore. Amen.